So this is our Sabbath service, and this is a sermon with the title, The Miracle at Noble Knob. I want to begin by having you turn to the 23rd Psalm. If you turn to the 23rd Psalm in your Bible. Just six verses. Psalms 23, beginning in verse 1, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This one small psalm is a short but effective description of the entire life of a first fruit Christian in the salvation process. Notice verse 4 again. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. All of us at one time or another, and possibly multiple times, are going to find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death. It might be a severe health problem, a marriage situation, or the fact that you are going through a painful divorce. Maybe it is a relationship problem. One of you could be suffering a long bout of loneliness, or in a constant battle of overcoming sin or a bad habit of some kind. God will allow many trials and tribulations in our lives to establish the character that he wants there to be in us. Take a look at Acts 14:22. Acts 14 and verse 22. Acts 14 and verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. In my particular case, I was about to literally enter the valley of the shadow of death, where my life would be in jeopardy throughout the process. What I would come to know and understand is the purpose of the sermon today. God is there. No matter what situation you find yourself in, or what trial and tribulation is happening in your life, God is there with you. Let us begin by looking at the scripture sheet I have provided for you. It's on a separate sheet of paper. These are, except for one psalm at the scripture at the very end of the sermon, these are the only scriptures you will get. They all speak to the fact that God is there for you no matter what your trial. Psalms 14, verse 5, there were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous, so he's with us. I really like the next one, Psalms 46, and I have verses 1 through 3, 7 and 11. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So when you're in trouble, he's right there. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof, Selah. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And some ask, what is that word Selah? Well, there's different ideas on that. The best one I ever found was that it was a direction to the congregation to go up, which means to embrace or to take special note of what is being said in that particular verse. Now to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 in the first two verses. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now move over into the New Testament for a couple of scriptures. Interesting, because the first scripture we're going to look at, Matthew 1, 23, comes at the very beginning of Matthew. And then he's going to say something in the very last verse of Matthew. So from birth to beyond his death, he has a message for us. Matthew 1 and verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, in more ways than one. And then Matthew 28, the very last verse of Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So God has called you to the salvation process, and he's going to be with you for your entire stay in that process. Back into the Old Testament, Psalms 27. Turn over to Psalms 27. Psalms 27, beginning in verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fall. They stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Now still in Psalms, turn over to 138, Psalms 138. This one is going to be clearly at play as I tell you the story I'm about to tell you. Psalms 138 and verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. So God's right hand will save you, no matter what your trouble is. No matter what the configuration is of that valley of the shadow of death that you're walking in. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So you can see that he is making it clear in his word that he's going to be there with us. Back to the beginning of the Bible, to Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1. Speaking to the children of Israel here, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So they were going to be facing at times armies greater than theirs. Maybe people that had better implements of war. We saw that with the story of David and Goliath. Now to Joshua 1 and verse 5. This is just before they're about to enter the promised land. Joshua 1 and verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So it gets tough sometimes when you're walking in that valley of death, when the stress is hard upon you. But you have to remember that God will not fail you. You're going to see that happen in just a few moments. Romans 8 and 31, back into the New Testament to finish up with a couple of scriptures here. Romans 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's nothing that you could possibly face in your valley of the shadow of death that could be greater than God. And 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So those are your scriptures, all proving that God is there. Now I want to talk to you about the miracle on Noble Knob. First, I'm going to give you the setting. It was the month of August. The year was 1976. It was summer. I was in the Worldwide Church of God. I was 28 years old. I had been baptized in January of 1971, so I was still a babe in Christ at the time. And sometimes babes in Christ will be a little bit foolhardy. I sure was in this instance, and we'll talk about that when we get to that point. I had just signed divorce papers from my marriage of my first wife. She had left the church and ran away with my best friend. So I'm getting kind of a double whammy there. I lost my wife, and I lost my best friend in the church, and they were both gone. You can imagine the stress that I was under. I was attending college at the time. When all this came down, I was like a zombie. I remember I had a job in the library at the college, and I had gone to work. And I was just walking around like a zombie. I think I actually had to take a leave from the job for a while because I just was not functioning. I was barely functioning as a human being. Nothing so severe had ever beset me. I was reading in the Bible of instances when Jesus or David would retreat into the mountains to pray, fast, and meditate. It came to mind that maybe this would be a good thing for me to do. The question I had is, where should I go to do this? I then remembered a hike I had taken with the Boy Scout troop, the Seattle Church of God sponsored at the time. So we were a big church back in those days. We had 10,000 members in the area. We had two services in Seattle. Each one had 600. So we had a lot of people to draw from. So we were able to put together a Boy Scout troop. So we had a number of Boy Scouts, and they would often go on hikes and campouts, and I joined in this one. It had taken place, this particular hike, in the West Cascade Mountains, southeast of Seattle, Washington. We had gone to what was called the Greenwater area, and maybe you can see that on the map. If you looked at the map that I provided, you'll see that south and east of Etimclaw, you'll see the town or the space of Greenwater. It's not really a town, I don't think, but it's an area. And we took off from there and walked into a place called Lost Lake. We camped there for a day or two and proceeded way uphill. We gained something like 2,000 feet in about a mile and a half or so. And that's where I saw a clearing at the end of the forest and the beginning of the flatland. From there, we went on to another trailhead where we met a number of church members with their vehicles for the ride home. So I decided this is where I should go. Now I'm going to give you the setting now that you know the situation. Let's talk about the setting. The month was August. This is probably the most beautiful time to be hiking in the Cascade Mountains. I loaded up my pack and pack board with a few things I thought I would need. I would be essentially fasting most of the time. I was planning on being in those mountains for about 4 or 5 days. I went out to a sporting goods store and bought a brand new blue tube tent. It had a sewn-in floor and was completely waterproof. In addition, I packed the following items: a couple of changes of clothes, my Boy Scout poncho. A Boy Scout is always prepared, so I brought my poncho, a large D-cell flashlight, one of these big things, the kind where the whole base was the battery, and it had a huge swivel head that shot a powerful beam and could light up the entire side of a car at a quarter mile. So it was one of those real powerful beams. I also put in 3 oranges just in case. I had been on some campouts once in which I did not have my food properly prepared and I didn't bring the right foods. And I actually suffered one time from scurvy. Scurvy had actually set in because of a total lack of vitamin C. And so, and it's a terrible feeling when scurvy comes on and you're exerting yourself and you don't have the vitamin C in your body, you will start to feel very lethargic. So I brought these 3 oranges just in case. I also brought a bow and several arrows. Brought a hunting knife and a hatchet, the hatchet for chopping wood. I brought some waterproof matches and a lighter. Those, at the time, they were new on the market, those little butane things where you could get, you know, punch it and get a nice flame out of it. And I brought a canteen of water just in case, because I knew the camp where I was going to be was not going to be real close to water. And I wore a watch with a button that on the side that would light up the dial in the dark. You know, one of those luminous dials, but you had to punch the button. Actually, it wasn't a luminous dial. It was just a little light on the side of the dial that when you punched the button, the dial would light up, I guess, so when you're in the theater or somewhere, some dark place, you could see what time it was. So most of the items were placed in large plastic food bags. So I had all this stuff in plastic. I do that to this day, by the way. After getting everything ready, I had my friend from college, John Harlow, drive me up to Corral Pass Trailhead. We proceeded from my home in Seattle, some 42 miles south and east of the little town of Edumclaw, which is nestled in the foothills of the Cascade Mountains. You can probably see that on your map. From Edumclaw, we took Highway 410 into the mountains and along a river some 31 and a half miles to the Corral Pass Road. We actually passed the turnoff to the Greenwater Trailhead, so that was the way the Boy Scouts had gone. Since I knew we had come out the Corral Pass Trailhead side, I knew that was the best way to go because it would be flat terrain all the way into the campsite that I had chosen for myself. When we turned off of Highway 410 onto the Corral Pass Road, the road was all uphill, of course. It was both crushed rock and hard clay and had been graded in such a way that it was crowned in the middle and sloped to the right and left into natural gutters. So the way they had constructed this road was, it was kind of like the way I'm holding my hands, and it would come down the side, just a gentle slope of the contour of the road, and then it was built, they built it up a little bit, they kind of scraped it out so there would be these two natural gutters where the water could run off. We took the windy road up 7 miles to Corral Pass, the Corral Pass Trailhead. We were at an elevation of 5,700 feet. The skies were clear, and it was rather warm, as it usually is in the Northwest in August. I said goodbye to John, and as he drove out of sight, I headed out on trail number 1184, or the Noble Knob Trail. I marched in some 3 miles along the mountain ridge to where it narrowed down to an area just 40 feet or so across. So as you're walking along this ridge and you're walking through pine trees, and you can see some of the trail pictures, some of the parts of the trail are in the open and there's no trees. And then you would walk into clumps of tall standing pine trees. And eventually at the end of this 3 mile walk, the ridge begins to narrow up because it's actually going to come to a point and end in this rock outcropping. And the area right there just before the rock outcropping, it's just a little space in the pine trees, flat, and that's what I chose for my campsite and where my adventure would begin. From this vantage point, the land both to my right and to the left sloped down into two deep valleys. So though it was flat right where I pitched the tent and had the fire, it sloped down severely. And in some places along that ridge, it was a cliff. So it just broke off and went down, and the trees, at least on the one side, went right down the side of the hill into the valley. So it was a tree-lined valley. If you have been to the photo album of the Noble Knob area and look at the last photo, you'll see that large rock outcropping. It was on this rock outcropping that I would sit and pray and meditate and try to reason my way through this severe trial that I was under. I set up my tent in the open flat area and built a nice rock-lined fire pit just under the protection of a number of pine trees about 12 feet from the tent. I spent the first 2 nights in quiet contemplation. The weather was perfect. During the day, I could hear the buzz of chainsaws, and often a hawk would fly over my position. At one point, there was an eagle I saw in the distance, perched on a cliff across one of those valleys. The nights were peaceful and not too cold. Tent was working out quite well. As the third day was entering the evening, I was sitting on the rock outcropping and praying quite hard to God. I then, at that moment, uttered something in my prayer to God that I would now, looking back, admonish every one of you to never do, without much forethought and counting of the possible cost. I prayed to God, asking for a test. Please, God, give me a test, such that if I can succeed this test, I will know that I am going to make it through this terrible emotional, mental, and physical anguish this trial has given to me. And that was the end of my prayer. After the prayer, I walked back to the fire pit and placed several pieces of wood on the fire I had going there since the late afternoon. It was at this point that the test began. A test that would send me directly into the valley of the shadow of death and where my life hung in the balance for the next 10 hours or so. An old proverb says, be careful what you wish for. A rock band put the saying into a song one time. It goes like this. So be careful what you wish for, because you just might get it. And if you get it, then you might just not know what to do with it, because it might just come back on you tenfold. I was about to experience this very thing. The Miracle at Noble Knob. That's the subheading in my text here. As I stood by the fire, I noticed dark clouds sweeping across the sky. It was eerie in a way. I mean, here was perfect weather that I was experiencing. If you look at that one picture where the silhouette of a man is standing, you see that the clouds in the sky are very light. It's a beautiful sunset. It was very much like it was for me. But all of a sudden, the clouds rolled in across the sky, and it became quite dark. The clouds were, these weren't light clouds that we're used to in the Northwest. These were very dark clouds, a charcoal gray. And I was really glad at that moment that I had a waterproof tent. That's what I thought to myself. Next, I noticed something out of the corner of my eye. I saw movement out of the corner of my eye, as if someone were unrolling a huge carpet. Huge fog banks were coming up from both valleys to surround my camp in a thick pea soup fog. I had never experienced anything like that before. I threw another log on the fire. I could not see more than about 2 feet in any direction. It then began to rain. It was no rain like I'd ever seen before. It was a heavy, soaking, sopping kind of rain that immediately drenched the entire landscape. I quickly retrieved my poncho and placed it over my head. I was glad to be under the protection of all those trees. I knew I'd be safe for a little while. I then decided that this was getting way too weird, and I had better get into the protection of the tent. As I unzipped the front door of the tent and began to crawl in, I was shocked to find that the entire floor of the tent was covered in about an inch of water. I was absolutely shocked at that point. I leaned back out of the tent saying, "What is going on?" I said to myself, "I have to get out of here." It was at that moment that I knew that if I was going to survive the night, I had to get out. By this time, the rain was soaking everything in sight. It had also become rather cold. I grabbed the flashlight and placed it inside a large, clear plastic bag. That's how rainy it was. I thought, this rain is so heavy, it is so pelting, it is so soaking that it's going to ruin my flashlight, so I had better put it in a plastic bag. So I put it in that plastic bag. I walked over to the edge of the camp and raised my bow. So I took my bow and arrow, set up my bow, and I placed a mental prayer on each arrow. Kind of romantic that way, I guess. I shot them off into the blackness of night. On one, I sent away all my troubles of the trial. I figured that this test was upon me, and the outcome of it would be maybe my trial would be over. So I sort of placed the anguish of that trial on one of the arrows and shot it into the sky. The last one I dedicated to God and prayed that He would get me off this mountain alive. I quickly consumed the oranges, now breaking my fast, put on my pack, turned on the flashlight, leaving the tent as it was, and heading down the trail back to the Corral Pass trailhead. I knew that I had more than 10 miles to walk, 3 miles on the trail and 7 miles on the road to get back down to Highway 410. Didn't know exactly what I was going to do when I got down to Highway 410. That had not entered my mind. The flashlight was barely effective. The fog was so thick that the light was just being reflected back at me. So it's like you're walking in 12 feet of cotton. It was terrible. I tried pointing the light in different directions, like you do when you're driving in a heavy fog. You don't want to put on the brights because they'll just shine back at you. So that was the trouble I was in. And I just tried to make my way through the fog. It was about 9:30 or 10 o'clock when I set out from the campsite. The only noise I could hear was the constant pelting of rain upon my poncho. So I was very much alone. After walking a little over a mile, I came to a trail marker that I had not noticed all that much coming in. It pointed to the Deep Creek Trail downhill and to my right. The sign indicated that Highway 410 was just 5 miles away. I thought about it for a moment and figured that 5 miles on this trail was better than almost 9 miles the other way to the trailhead and down the Corral Pass Road. I took it even though it was totally unfamiliar, that I was totally unfamiliar with this trail. It was a much less traveled path. It was not much more than a small rut in the dirt between the trees. It was a series of constant switchbacks. At one point, I must have left the trail and was walking off among the trees. The beam of the light was straight out from my body. What I was about to experience was probably the first time I ever experienced unction of the Holy Spirit. As if a loud voice going off in my head, nothing audible, of course, I got the distinct message to stop. So I froze in my tracks. I then pointed the beam of the flashlight down and found myself on the edge of a huge cliff. The chasm before me was far beyond the end of the beam of the flashlight. There was nothing out there. It was just air. I surely would have fallen to my death. Like a locomotive going backwards, I reversed, and I backed up somehow in the fog and was able to find the rut of the trail and proceed. You can imagine what the adrenaline was doing in my body at that time. I became so tired and just had to rest at some point, but there was absolutely no way to sit down without volumes of water soaking into my jeans under the poncho. At one point, I was standing there, the beam of light giving the scene some illumination, when all of a sudden I saw nothing but fur directly in front of my face at eye level. What this pea soup fog was in front of me. I was getting a little bit of light from the flashlight, which was beaming off into the forest. And that white fog became a wall of fur. And I screamed at the top of my lungs. The scream that emanated from my throat could surely be heard a mile away if somebody had been around to hear it. Was it a bear? The fur was at eye level, so it had to be something large, I thought. To this day, I have no idea. But I knew that my life was in peril, and I had to move on. Switchback after switchback. Would my test never end? Finally, in the night, I heard the sound of babbling water coming to my ears over the drone of the constant pelting of rain on my head and body. I was coming to a creek of some kind. It became louder and louder, and finally I was on a small wooden bridge made of logs, those kind of bridges that forest groups, make to on these forested trails. So I knew that it was an official bridge of some kind. So I crossed it. And then my journey came to an abrupt stop. The light went out. I was now surrounded in total blackness, in a thick fog, in a soaking rain. Because I was not walking, because I was not heating up my body by doing something like walking, it was becoming terribly cold. And I would surely die of hypothermia if I didn't take some kind of action. I decided to move my body quickly up and down on the balls of my feet, hoping to keep warm. I remember looking up at one point. I said, there's got to be some light in all of this. I got to be able to see something. So I remember looking straight up and opening my eyes as wide as I could, hoping that in the sky at the top of the trees, I'd be able to see something. But I saw only total blackness. You can imagine the feeling that you have in a situation like that. I was moving up and down for what I thought was hours. It was like being in a trance or the mind totally shutting down. At one moment, I stopped thinking that surely morning was coming soon. So I started thinking that I've been doing this for hours. Surely it will be daylight soon. I remembered the lighted dial on my watch. I put the dial up to my eye and I pressed the button. It was only 2 a.m. I knew then that I would be dead by morning because I just couldn't keep doing what I was doing. There was no way for me to continue. Then a profound and very clear thought came to my mind. I thought at the time this thought crossed my mind that this is dumb, but this is the thought that crossed my mind. Turn on the flashlight. Yeah, right. So I said, what do I have to lose? So I reached down. I had placed that flashlight at my feet, and I was holding my arms and jumping up and down, so the flashlight was at my feet. I reached down in the darkness, found it, picked it up, and clicked on the switch. The light went on. I headed out with all haste, and I came to an unmarked fork in the trail. Great. One went uphill, and one went downhill. Which would you have taken? I, of course, hurried onto the downhill path. It went off into the pine trees and seemed to be bearing to the right. As I hurried, wondering how long good God would make this miracle of the light last, I began to hear a babbling creek again. Oh no! What have I done? I came back to the very same bridge I had crossed earlier in the night. I had taken the wrong path. I ran back as fast as I could to that unmarked fork in the trail, and this time went uphill. It took me up to the Corral Pass Road. I don't know where I was on the Corral Pass Road. I just knew that it was the Corral Pass Road. Just as I took my first step onto the road, the flashlight went out again for good, and I was once again in total blackness. The fog still as thick as ever, and the rain still coming down upon my head. What would I do now? I then remembered the design of the Corral Pass Road. It was crowned and it had definite depressions with ridges that made for the gutters. I could just march it off, I reasoned. I could just march off into the night, and if I felt my feet going slightly down to the gutter, I would make a small correction and begin again. This is extremely difficult to do in total blackness, and I spent hours making small progress. All through this journey, I was praying to God for each step of the way. I was crying out to God, and clearly He was with me all of the way and performing all of the miracles that got me through this terrible test. After some hours of taking these baby steps and unknowingly passing a number of mountain cabins, I would discover this later on a return to the mountain, I felt something hard under my feet. It was asphalt. I had made it to Highway 410. Far in the distance, I saw a faint light. It was about a quarter mile away. It was a mountain gas station, a gas station in the mountains, and a combination cafe. It had a covered area over the gasoline pumps and in front of the door to the cafe. I, for the first time since the test had begun, was out of the rain. I peered into the glass and I could see cherry pie sitting on the counter in one of those glass pie holders you see in the old-type cafes. It actually crossed my mind, would the owner fault me for breaking in and eating that pie? I didn't, though. There was also a phone booth. In my pocket, I had 2 quarters, thank God. I quickly made a phone call to my best friend in the church, Richard Mills. Woke him up out of a dead sleep. He actually asked me if there were telephone booths up on Noble Knob. Oh, I said, yeah, sure, every 30 feet. Anyway, he and his wife made the journey by car to finally rescue me from a trial and test that I will never forget. God had allowed me to enter the valley of the shadow of death. At most any time, I would have surely died. He took me to the very edge of death a number of times and then interceded to save me, and in the process gave me a lifelong lesson that if I keep my faith in him, I will make it through any trial. As it says in Psalms 23 and verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. God was there with me every minute. Remember this when you go through your valleys of the shadow of death. I know some of you are in those valleys right now. God will perform miracles for you too. It is his promise to us.